One of the fringe benefits of living in the apartment back here is you hear all this music several times over. And we hear when the choir director stops them because they didn't do something right. And so then when we come in the auditorium, we listen to them. We say, I wonder if they're going to get over that weak spot, you know. And they slide over it very well. Yes, thank the Lord for that. It's something to remember when they go out on the road, you know, and push Bill Gaither right off the map. We do appreciate it, Gia, very, very much. And everybody does it. And if you don't think it's a hard job standing up here singing in front of people, especially if you sing a solo. Now, if you're in the choir or you're a trio or a duet or a quartet and you make a boo-boo, you can glare at the person next to you. If you're singing a solo, there ain't nobody to glare at. Anyway, we appreciate all this good music. Thus far, we have worked our way up to chapter number 32 in the book of Job. Chapter number 32, I invite you to turn with me in it. If you brought your Bibles tonight, and if you didn't, I can tell you anything. Job chapter number 32. We're introduced now to a fifth character. Fellow we hadn't met before, fellow named Elihu, who apparently is a younger man than the other ones we've been talking about. We have Job, who of course is the principal character of the narrative, and then we have the major spokesman, I guess, a fellow named Eliphaz. He always talks first, seems like. Then we have the second speaker, Bildad the Shuhite, and then we've had a third fellow, Zophar. He just speaks twice, and then he doesn't speak in the third discourse. In fact, we noticed this morning Bildad, in his discourse, only speaks worth six verses. We noticed that. So everything is kind of playing down. And either they feel that they've told Job all that they can tell him, or they feel there's no use telling him anymore because he's not listening anyway. He apparently feels he hasn't done anything wrong, and if this person persists in that sort of an attitude, there's nothing more you can do with him, and so you just let him go. And that seems to be the idea. Now, apparently there's been this fifth fella, Elihu, and apparently he has been sitting in the outskirts somewhere, or at least listening to all this conversation, and he just can't contain himself anymore, and he shoots them all down. He doesn't have anything good to say about all of them. And that's hard, you know, when somebody tells you that. But anyway, here in Job chapter 32, beginning of verse 1, your Bible says, so these three men, that is, Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. I don't think we're talking about self-righteousness here, the sort of thing the person says, I don't need to be saved. There's a lady like that in our chapel in Florida, and her daughter brought her. The lady was confined to a wheelchair, so whoever her daughter wanted to take her, that's where the lady had to go, and her daughter chose to bring her to the chapel, and so the lady would sit in her wheelchair in the side aisle. And we talked to her a number of times, as did other people, about getting saved. And she said, I don't need to get saved. And we said, well, you know, the Bible says, for all have sinned and are coming short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. And we said, well, why then did the Lord die on the cross? She said he died for really bad people. And we said, well, who would you characterize as being a really bad person? She said, Adolf Hitler. Yeah, but he's gone. He can't be saved now, you know. But that was her idea. But, you know, after a few weeks, the Holy Spirit ministered to her heart through the Word, and she came to realize Jesus Christ died for her. And she didn't separate out people anymore as being good people or bad people or big sinners or little sinners. The Bible doesn't differentiate people that way. Christ died for the ungodly, you see. We separate out people as being big sinners and little sinners, so God knows nothing of that. And she recognized that the Lord Jesus Christ died for her, and one Sunday she got saved, and the good thing she did, because it was about 2 weeks later she died and went into eternity. She was a new babe in Christ, that she went to be with him. And so, when it says here Job was righteous in his own eyes, I don't think it's speaking about self-righteousness. I think what Job is feeling here is what he's been telling these men. I don't see where I have anything to confess. Remember, Eliphaz was saying, well, now God doesn't punish innocent people. And if God has taken away your health and your children and your fortune and all the other sorts of things, it must be because you have some sort of a hidden sin in your life. And we don't know what is. We can't see it. But God, who looks upon the heart, sees this. And so God has dealt severely with you to try to break your spirit and to break your heart before him so that you can confess this. And Job says, I don't know what I would have to confess. I think that's what the verse is saying. Anyway, I won't argue with you about it. I go off duty at 7:30. But anyway, verse number 2 continues on. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu. Here's this fifth character now that comes in. The son of Barakel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram, against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. He says, Job has been saying, I don't see why God is punishing me so greatly. And he says, you ought not to be looking at it from your side. You ought to be looking at it from God's side. God has a reason for doing the things that he does. And rather than speaking out against God or mildly complaining, as Job did on two or three occasions, you ought to say, well, if God allows it, I must need it. Now, that's a nice thing to tell somebody else, but it's a hard thing to live by yourself. Someone says, it only takes you a half a second to tell me something. It takes me 40 years to work it out. And that's true with a lot of things in the Word of God. So Elihu, he's rather upset. He's mad at them all. And verse 3 says, also against his three friends was his wrath kindled because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Condemned him? They didn't know why. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. I said, they should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Therefore I said, hearken to me, I will also show my opinion. Behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasons, while ye searched out what to say. Yea, I attended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his words. Lest ye should say, we have found out wisdom. God thrusteth him down, not man. Now he hath not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. They were amazed. They answered no more. They left off speaking. We'll end our reading with that 15th verse for now. But here's the introduction to Elihu. Now, of all the commentaries that I read concerning this, there's a difference of opinion concerning this young fellow Elihu, who speaks so strongly to these who are aged men. And that's a hard thing for aged men to think of. But anyway, that's the way he was. And some have dismissed Elihu as being a meddler. He should have left well enough alone. Let the older fellows do it. Or some have said Elihu was a mediator. Not a meddler, but a mediator. Now, this is probably the opinion of the younger folks. So we have the younger folks, he was a mediator, the older folks saying he was a meddler. We don't know, but he seemed to come up with some good ideas, so we take the words as they are given to us and may say, may the Holy Spirit bless the truth of these words and the wisdom of them to my own heart, so that I might grow in grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing, friends, if you listen to what people have to say, even people who talking rather negatively, if you will. And sometimes people complain a lot, and sometimes people talk negatively, and every once in a while you bump into those fellows. The Lord had one in his own organization, didn't he? We call him Doubting Thomas. And he was a negative sort of fellow, and maybe we need negative sorts of fellows to keep us from running ahead too fast and too far. But here's this Doubting Thomas, he's the sort of a fellow you see like Nathaniel did. Well, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Doubting Thomas, he was that sort of a fellow. And the Lord says, I must needs go through Samaria. And they said, well, the Jews down there just sought to kill you lately. And the Lord says, I'm going anyway. And so the only thing that Thomas could think about, well, okay, guys, let's all go with him. At least we can all die together. Now, that's the sort of a friend that you need, you see. Isn't the weather today beautiful? Yeah, but tomorrow we'll get a hurricane. See, tomorrow we'll get a hurricane. Aren't we looking forward to the conference? No, I gotta make up extra sandwiches. There's 60 or 70 or 80 people that are coming that aren't supposed to be here, and I gotta feed them for some reason or other. If they have money to buy a ticket for the ferry boat, why don't they have enough money to buy food when they get here? I'm not gonna argue about that either. But anyway, it's that sort of a thing. We had a fellow in our men's meeting, and whatever the men wanted to do, he was against it. And if they wanted to put Michelin tires on the Sunday school van, he thought we ought to use Goodyear. And I suspected he had a brother-in-law probably that sold Goodyear tires. I couldn't prove it, but I suspected that was true. And the men would say, I think this is what we ought to do. And they would be unanimous in their decision. He would stand up and say, now let's just wait a minute. And he would make the meetings prolonged, you know, arguing about all this stuff. And one of the brethren said, I think one of us tonight ought to get up and vote that we not burn his house down. And he will stand up and vote that we do burn his house down, just to be different, you see. And we used to fuss about him, and, oh, we could have been home by 9 o'clock of it. But we learned that he was good for us because we didn't rush into things. We tried to weigh everything. And this sort of a thing, you see, and this is what we have here now, is this new fellow, Elihu, is he a mediator or is he a meddler? Depends how you look at the word. But either way, he can be a blessing to you. You can learn from what he has to say. And you notice he says some good things in this chapter, chapter 32, he says in verse number 2, his wrath was kindled because Job justified himself rather than God. Now, there's something you have to watch out for. God allows something in your life that you don't appreciate, that it's uncomfortable or inconvenient or maybe even painful, is not something you would have chosen if the choice had been left up to you. But God allows it. And sometimes we as human beings get a little bit put out with God. And we feel as if God has judged us unfairly. God maybe could have shown me how to deal with this or have given me the lesson without leaning on me quite so hard. And this, you see, is one of the problems. And this Elihu has seen this, that there seems to be a problem that God has not treated me fairly. He has been too hard on me. He has been too harsh with me and this sort of a thing. That's one of the good things. Also, verse number 3. Also against the three friends of his, wrath was kindled because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. So when you're dealing with someone who has a problem, you better have the answer. Now, where do you get the answer? You get the answer out of the book here, you see. And you don't go to a person and say, you shouldn't have done that, because as we noted this morning, if the person has suffered some sort of a consequence, the person knows by that time he or she should not have done that. You don't have to tell them that. The question is, what do you do to pick up the pieces? Let's go on from here. Robert Little used to say some sins are like scrambled eggs. You can't ever get them back in the shell again. But there's other things that you can do restitution for and start over at square one again. But if it's one of those scrambled egg sort of sins, well, let's confess it before the Lord. Let's go on from this point and see how we can rectify the situation and go on. And it does no good to say to somebody, you shouldn't have done that, without giving them an answer from the Word that's going to help that whole bit of advice. Now, I've noticed through the Word of God, when the Lord says, be of good cheer, every time He gives you a reason why you ought to be of good cheer. And yet you hear the word, the world today, and they quote a part of Romans 8:28. They say, well, you know, they pat somebody on the back, say, well, all things work together for good. And that's where they end it. But that's not what the verse says. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And so we have this sort of mamby-pamby, shallow sort of advice that's given around, pat somebody on the back, and so on and so forth. But He condemned the advisors because they didn't have any strength to the advice that they were giving. They didn't have any answers. They simply condemned Job. That's a good thing. Verse 2 is a good thing. Verse 3 is a good thing. Verse number 8 of that same chapter, there is a spirit in man and the inspiration of the author. We would today capitalize spirit there and say, this is the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit who will speak to your heart through the Word of God when you read the Word of God. And you can talk to somebody who's not saved and who doesn't get into the Word of God, and they'll say, oh, that's just your idea, or that's the Bible's idea, or so on and so forth. And yet there is a Holy Spirit of God who ministers to our heart. He is the one that convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He is the one that when you sit under a gospel message or read a gospel tract or listen to some gospel presentation on the radio or on the TV, you begin to feel a little bit uncomfortable as if God is directing that right to you. And he does. God loves us to such an extent that he goes overboard and deals with us time and time and time and time again to bring us to the point to finally we will say, Lord Jesus, I'm not going to fight you anymore. I want to be saved. And that's when you're saved. Now, Peter, you remember, speaks about the age of grace, which so far is nearly 2,000 years long. And he says, because the age of grace goes on, because God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but the age of grace is extended to whosoever will may come. And because nothing seemingly has happened of great importance in the last 2,000 years, people say, well, all the promises were given have either been forgotten or the Lord has erased them or it's not going to be. Isn't that the way it works? Peter said there's going to come scoffers. Every once in a while, you know, we read about some group that has determined when the Lord is going to come. The Lord's going to come 7 o'clock Tuesday morning. And they get all ready. And I've talked to one or two of these people. I said, how did you do it? He said, well, we're out in California. And we all put on white robes. I'm not talking now about the guys that ate rat poison and drank vodka. But these folks were out there in California, put on white robes, went up to the top of the mountain. I said, what'd you do that for? They said, well, we wanted to get as close to heaven as we could so the Lord wouldn't have to use any more power than he was required to use. We wanted to cooperate with God. Well, you know what happened. Tuesday morning, 7 o'clock came and went, and the Lord didn't come for them. And every time, dear friends, that happens, scoffers arise. I've heard that over and over and over and over again. Choir tonight sang about the Lord's coming, you see. And a number of folks here said, amen, yes, we're looking for the coming of the Lord. You try to tell that to other people and they'll turn you off. Their eyes glaze over. They say, oh, this is another one of those things that you're saying the Lord is coming, and they've become so hardened to it that it doesn't make any impact at all. That's why you have to read in the Bible such things as the Holy Spirit will impress upon the heart of man that this thing is so. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And people who have gotten saved say, I was in a big congregation, but I felt as if I was the only one there because God was speaking to me. And that's the way it is. It's a very personal thing, isn't it, getting saved? So that's a good thing, he says in verse number 8. Verse number 12. This very smart young man, Elihu, says some good things. Verse 12 says, yea, I attended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his words. You can't convince somebody else. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit about whom we have just been speaking. I think you and I can convince people's minds, but only the Lord can convince the human heart. And the Word says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I think you and I can talk to somebody and say, yeah, but look at your lifestyle. It's cost you your health, it's cost you your marriage, it's cost you your job, it's cost you your children. Look at all these things. You made some bad decisions. And the person would say, yeah, I'll have to agree with you, I did. But that doesn't save them, you know. They have to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is saved. And so he says, good thing in verse 12, verse 13, lest ye should say, we have found out wisdom, God thrusteth him down, not man. And the Lord Jesus Christ, your Bible says, has made unto us wisdom. He has made unto us wisdom. And that's the word we have here. Introduction to Elihu. So he has some good thoughts. Well, we go along. Go over to the next chapter of your Bible. Chapter 33. Here's where Elihu now talks to Job. Chapter 33. Verses 14 through 19. God speaks once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. You have two ways God speaks to man. The first way is verse 15, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed. Then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. Now, I want to tell you this about dreams and visions. Every once in a while these days, you'll come across somebody who claims to have had some sort of a dream or vision. And it's always an extra-biblical dream or vision. Somebody who has had a new revelation. And I get these things periodically, great manuscripts. And somebody thinks he has found some new doctrine, some new revelation, and it's usually based on one syllable of a Hebrew word back in Zephaniah somewhere. And I can get probably about halfway through these manuscripts, and then the author loses me. Author loses me. And this sort of a thing. Friends, I believe that there's nothing new under the sun. I believe the Lord has given us his complete revelation. So much so that in the book of the Revelation, the Lord says, woe unto him who takes away out of this book. I will take away his part out of the book of life. Woe unto him that adds to this book. And I will add to him all the plagues of this book, whether that's just the book of the Revelation or the whole plagues of the whole book of the Bible. I don't know. But it's scary enough to pay attention to it, you see. And yet today we have people who are taking away from, people who are adding to. People come to me and say, I don't agree with what the Apostle Paul said about this, that, or other thing. And bless her heart, I had trouble with my own mother on this. Now, you know, it's hard for kids to raise their parents. The parents usually sort of rebel against that sort of thing. And if you try to instruct your parents, you better smile the whole time, you see. And I tried to instruct my mother on this. Mother didn't like the Apostle Paul because he was a woman hater. I said, Mother, you mustn't say that. 16th chapter of Romans, a lot of the people in there are females. And Paul says, all of these have helped me in the gospel. Euodias and Syntyche, I pray that they'll patch up whatever the problem is because they are my fellow helpers in the gospel. And Paul said, I will that the young women marry and bear children. I will that the older women teach the younger women. He had a lot to say about females. He wasn't a woman hater, you see. And I had to try to instruct my mother. Now she's with the Lord. Now she knows I was right. But it took a while, you see. And I said, now Mother, you have to be careful. I understand, I think, where you're coming from, but you have to be careful this way, because the Bible says, no scriptures by any private interpretation. But holy men of old spake as they were irresistibly compelled to speak. So you don't have an argument with Paul, you have an argument basically with the Holy Spirit, don't you? He told Paul to write the things that he wrote. And you can't say, I don't agree with Peter because the Holy Spirit told Peter what to write. You have a problem, an argument, you see, basically with Peter, with the Holy Spirit and those things. So you have to be careful saying, well, I don't believe this, I don't believe that, because the Holy Spirit, you see, is the one who gave these wondrous words by way of revelation, and that comes to us here in this book of Job, this situation. God speaks to man, verses 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19, in verse 33. All of these sorts of things. God speaks to man in dreams, verse 14 of chapter 33, and also in verse 19. Here's the second way he speaks. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat, and so on and so forth. God speaks to us in two ways to get our attention. He may speak to us in a very personal way, and the word used is dreams and visions, but be careful. Make sure it's a biblical sort of thing, because most of them are not. Most of them are extra-biblical. And the things that you read about now, these out-of-body experiences, I read, I guess, a score of those things, and there's nothing biblical about them. In the first place, this person has come back, you see, into the body, so it's not a permanent thing. In the second place, they never seem to see the Lord. It's always this bright light, beautiful flowers, lovely singing choir. All of these sorts of things. And I think it's a trick of the devil to make people not to fear death and eternity. You can get saved if you want to. If you don't want to get saved, don't worry about it. It's a fine place of flowers and babies and all these other sorts of stuff. Out-of-body experiences. I went one time to the hospital to talk to a man about getting saved, and he said, I don't need to be saved. I'm already saved. I said, tell me how you got saved. And he says, one night, it was the middle of the night here in the hospital room, it was all dark, and there was a light. It went across the walls, and then it went. And I knew that that was Jesus telling me, don't worry, everything is all right. I thought, oh man, what about conviction of sin? What about his, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, you see? I had the suspicion probably a truck went by, and that was the high beam headlights of the truck that made that. But people believe in this sort of stuff. And so they have this revelation. Or, he says, sometimes the Lord has to get our attention by putting us on a bed of pain. A young man I tried to talk to says, listen, I've just gotten married, I want to establish a family, I've got a mortgage to pay for, I'm trying to get established in my business, etc., etc. I don't have time for God right now. And the next week, he was flat on his back in the hospital bed. And I went to see him, and I said, You got time for the Lord now? He said, I got plenty of time to talk now about the Lord. And he says, furthermore, I'm on my back, so I have to look right up at him, you see. So the Lord made time for the young fellow to consider spiritual things. And that's what's given to us here. God speaks to man in this way, and then man speaks to God. Same chapter, verses 23 through 30. Verse 23, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, that he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Now that's the soul winner. That's the person who is the interpreter, the one who says, I've got the truth of God. I'm going to bear to you the truth of God, not because I've made it up, because I read it. And I can promise to you anything that God has promised to you. And I can promise to people, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, because that's what God has already said, you see. I can promise to people that if you get saved, you'll have eternal life, because that's what God has promised. You're just an announcer of the things that God has already declared in the Word of God. But you know where to find these things, and so you are the interpreter, you are the translator, you are the one who goes to people with the gospel news and the glorious message of the gospel. And you say, I have found a ransom, and you know who that ransom is. The Lord Jesus Christ. And so you not only point the people to the truth of the Bible, you point people to the truth of the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord Jesus Christ. We're not here to sell churches or congregations. We're here to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. And that's what we do. Anyway, here's God speaking to man, and Elihu says, and then the reverse is true. Man also speaks to God about people. Verses 23 all the way down to 30. Now you go into chapter 34, and we find that Elihu now speaks to his friends. And in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 34, he says, the ear trieth words as the mouth tasteth meat. Let us choose to us judgment. Let us know among ourselves what is good. And that's a wonderful thing to do. But it's a frightening thing to read, for instance, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, that a person can taste the good things of the Word of God and still be lost. Friends, you have to do more than taste, don't you? The Old Testament says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Here again, my dear sainted mother, bless her heart. But mother never threw any food away. I didn't realize this till later on. Days of the Depression, you know. Food costs money. We're going to find some way to recycle it. We used to call it odds and ends. Now it would be called recyclable material, I suppose. But anyway, mother could find some way to put it all together. And if she found some old dried up gingerbread, she'd steam it. Make it soft and pliable again. Then she'd mix up a lemon sauce and pour over this newly steamed gingerbread. And my brother and I would look at him, we'd look at one another, and we would say, old gingerbread, old gingerbread. We were in a restaurant a while back, and we were served a dessert, had lemon sauce on it. We looked at each other and said, old gingerbread, you see. But mother wouldn't throw it away. Mother would, I could hear her. She'd talk to herself a lot. She'd look in the back of the refrigerator and say, oh, I forgot this was in here, you know. And, lima beans. Oh, I think I could serve those. I'll shave them first, and then I'll serve them. You know, and she would serve these things to us in this particular sort of a way. And always found some way to do things. Always found some way to do things. And how to recycle it and bring it about and some of these other sorts of things here. And that's what he have is here in verses 3 and 4. Taste as the mouth tasteth meat. And so you have that horrible picture in Hebrews chapter 6. You can taste, and still be lost, you see. And you only live when you swallow the food that tastes good. And mother would smell of the lima beans, decide to shave them and serve them, and then she'd give it the sniff test. You know what that is. Well, it smells all right, you see. And the fish could be curled up at both corners, you know. But, well, it smells pretty good, you know. I'll douse mustard on it, and that'll cover up to this sort of thing. But that's what the implication of the Bible is. It's not enough, you see, to learn hymns and know something about the Word of God and all these sorts of things unless there's been the time when you've said, Lord Jesus Christ, I want to be saved. Some people think they can get into the body of Christ by evolution. If you attend enough services, somehow you slip over and you graduate into becoming a Christian, and it just doesn't work that way. and taste these sorts of things. So that's what Elihu speaks about. In that same chapter, verses 9 through 13, he speaks about the goodness of God. Verse 9, he has said, it profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. Therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. And yet you talk to people today who accuse God of this very same thing. Why does God let babies die? Why doesn't God give us the answer for the epidemic for AIDS? Why doesn't God give us the answer for the threat and of cancer? You see, they accuse God of these things. Whenever there's a tidal wave, God gets blamed for it. Whenever there's an earthquake, God gets blamed for it. But when there's a beautiful sunrise or sunset, who gets the credit? Mother Nature. Mother Nature. What about Father Nature? I've never heard about Father Nature. Now, these days, you can discriminate, you see, but this sort of thing. God gets blamed for things, and the insurance people say this has been an act of God. A great hurricane. Andrew, you see, that was an act of God. Because there was a lot of destruction and a lot of these other things. Point them again, if you will, dear friends, to John 3:16. Said, this is the way God operates. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. People say, how could God in the Old Testament say, kill everybody, kill everybody? I say, you forget to read also in there, God has said their cup of iniquity is full. Their cup of iniquity is full. Judgment is pronounced. So he speaks to his friends concerning these things. And then lastly, in chapters 35, 36, and 37, Elihu talks to Job. So he talked to all these people there. In chapter 35, in verse 2 and verse 3, here's the danger of human evaluation. Chapter 35, verse 2 and verse 3. Thinkest thou this to be right, that thou saidest, my righteousness is more than God's? Now that sounds like 1998. People say, I know more about this than God knows. I can conduct my life better than God can conduct my life. I know the Bible says this, but this is what I believe. They're still doing the same thing today. As I mentioned this morning, this is why we don't need a new Bible, because we haven't worn out this one yet, you see. Do you think you have more wisdom than God? That's what he says. Verse 3, for thou saidest, what advantage will it be unto thee? And what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? Elihu talks to Job about this. The danger of human evaluation. I know more about this than God does. The blessings of divine intervention. Same chapter, chapter 35, verses 10, 11, and 12. None saith, where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night? That's a nice expression, isn't it? Songs in the night. Who giveth songs in the night? Who teacheth us more than the beasts of the earth, and maketh us wiser than the fowls of heaven? There they cry, but none giveth answer, because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. The blessings of divine intervention. God blesses the animals and the birds and all these other things, but more so human beings who have been made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. Man's response to God's grace. Chapter 36, verse 9. Chapter 36, verse 9. Then he showeth them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. He openeth also the ear to discipline and commandeth that they return from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. And we say amen to that. Every believer here tonight has proved that this is true. I've had a lot of people tell me, I wish I was saved. I've never had anybody tell me, I wish I'd never gotten saved. I've had people tell me, there's one fellow we dealt with in Daytona Beach, I guess we worked with him for 10 years. And then finally he got saved. And he said, I should have gotten saved 10 years ago. Look at all the blessings I missed this past 10 years. And I said to him, calling him by name, I said, you don't know how close you came to getting popped in the nose. This is what we've been talking to you about for 10 years. And you turned us off and you didn't believe it and you thought this was just so much religious malarkey and so forth. He said, yeah, but now I've experienced it. And everything you told me was true. I have peace, I have joy, I have happiness. I have the feeling that if any terrible thing happens in my life, God allowed it. It's come through the sieve of his will for me. And the Lord, your hand is on the steering wheel, not mine. He says, I can go to bed and go to sleep. It's all in the hands of the Lord. Lord's going to do whatever he wants to do. He said, I could have had all those blessings 10 years ago. 10 years ago. And so say we all. And this is what this very wise young man is telling these older men. He said, let me tell you some wisdom. And he does. He gives them some wisdom. Well, we'll end our study at that point, and we'll carry it on, Lord willing, if he gives it to us Tuesday night. Now, that's going to be the crescendo of the whole thing. And after all these human beings have talked to Job, God says, Job, I want to talk to you about something. And he's going to ask Job some mighty hard, difficult questions that Job is not going to be able to answer. And that's going to be what turns Job around. That'll be Tuesday night, Lord willing. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, we urge you, before you leave the building and get busied with 100 other things, seek some of us out and say, I would like to get saved tonight. What must I do to be saved? We trust you will before you leave the building. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we commit and commend the outcome of this meeting now to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, Father, all of us, from the youngest here tonight, the one who is the eldest. And Father, you know our hearts before you, and we pray that the Holy Spirit might speak to us. And Father, the truths of the Word of God which we have read tonight, we pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit might take those truths and divide them up to us as we have need of them. And we pray, Father, that much good shall be done for the praise and the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the edification of the saints, and for the salvation of those who need to be saved. We pray these things, Father, with much thanksgiving in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.